ill this week. He's here with us this morning, but he had texted me and told me to be ready for this weekend, so here I am. And we're not going to continue the Big 12 series. I'm kind of stuck, so pray for me to get unstuck. Lord's faithful. He will. So I, when he does this, I have a bunch of things in the freezer. How many of you have meals prepared and put into the freezer, you know? Especially if our wives went away this weekend, except for Larry's, they prepared meals, put them in the freezer for us. So I have a bunch of prepared messages where God has spoke to me. And so what I do when he texts me is I pray. I say, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? What do you want me to do this weekend? So I went about my business and I would pray and I'd ask. I keep asking until he tells me. And so he told me. So what you're going to get this morning is from the Lord, so don't blame me, okay? That's pretty good, huh? And if you need a Bible, raise your hands, and you'll get a Bible put in your hands, and we're going to pray. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are excited to be in your word this morning, the word that you hold above your name. Wow, and that's quite a statement that you've made. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that all here would have ears to hear. There'd be no distractions, Father. I pray that you would, that I would speak the words that you, only the words you want me to speak, and that your spirit would do an incredible work ministering to each and every person that's here this morning. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Okay. So title of the message is, and we will have some verses up here for you as well. The title of the message is 12 years and one day. 12 years and one day. And it's in Mark 5, 21 through 43. We'll primarily be there. And I wanted to give you a little preamble to this message. And this is a narrative that we're all familiar with. Unless we're brand new in the Lord, then this may be the first time that you've read these verses. The verses we are covering are about many things to many people, depending on their current circumstances. Depending on your current circumstances. And none of them would be wrong. You all come in here under different conditions. And you come in here under different circumstances. You come in here in different ages. You come in here with different levels of faith. And it's cool how the Holy Spirit ministers to each of you out of the same passage and makes it unique to you. We are examining this narrative of primarily two people with 12 years in common who are both touched on one day, the same day. They're touched. Concurrent with this story are various dynamics of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is something we do not like if we are honest. If we're honest, we really don't like living by faith. We want to live by sight. We want to live by feel. We want to live by certainty of the future and of now. We want to know everything that is going to be going on so that we'll feel secure in our little world. Amen? Isn't that really? Let's boil it down here, okay? If we're honest, faith is not something we do not like, but it's another study, but we could go into why faith is absolutely the best way for us to live here on earth while our Savior is in heaven. But we will not go into that today. I like faith when everything is settled and sure and healthy and safe and there's money in the bank. Amen? We like that kind of faith, don't we? Faith in Christ has been commanded. It's interesting that faith in him has been commanded. He often commanded people to believe because if we had another choice, we'd do it another way. But okay, since you've commanded me, I guess I'm going to, and I love you, I want to do this. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to trust in you. If it wasn't commanded, would we choose it as a means of knowing, serving, and walking with God? Probably not. Faith grows expanding our trust in Christ, or it shrinks if our faith misunderstands God, God's will, or his ways. Your faith will actually shrink. Okay? Faith is as a belief system can be wrong or right or both at the same time. There are probably things that you believe about God that are probably incorrect, and there's many that you believe about him that are. Those are the measures of your faith. That is your belief system. Any corrections or confirmations will come from rightly dividing the word of truth. Corrections to your faith system will come. How many of you have had corrections to what it is you believed about God over the years? I have. I'm going to put both my hands up. Okay. And is that good? That is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And I just lost my place. That's terrible. They come from the growing of our faith. The corrections of our faith come from rightly dividing the word of truth, and it's rightly dividing the entire counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. Our goal here is to give you the whole counsel of God from Genesis through the end of Revelation. What we believe, another way of saying that, are our measures of faith. We each have measures of faith. What do I mean by that? We believe, I believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that. How many of you believe that? He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Yet I also believe that he works in dispensations or periods of time, and he rules differently in those periods of time. Though he is the same, he rules differently. And that helps me to explain how it is that there's differences between the Mosaic economy and the economy of grace that we're under now, and then the kingdom age to come. You're dyslexic. I was going good. But if you're not, we're going to go back. So that's a part of my measure of faith, is that he is the same. He's never changes, but he rules differently in different time periods that we have. Part of my measure of faith is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And if you add works to that as a part of your measure of faith to be saved, that's a measure of faith that probably needs to be corrected. And some of you came here with a measure of faith that says, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I also had to do these things, be baptized or whatever. I have a measure of faith that believes that there will be a literal kingdom age on the earth. I believe that Jesus Christ will literally come back to the earth. But you may have a measure of faith that says there's going to be no kingdom age. That's called amillennialism, no kingdom age. And with no kingdom age comes generally anti-Semitism. What do I mean by that? If you have a measure of faith that he's not going to come back and rule on the earth, and that the promises to Israel are not going to be fulfilled because they're null and void, and they're null and void, you say, your measure of faith says, because they kill Christ. They're the Christ killers. They rejected Christ, and therefore God has rejected them. And so there are many who have a measures of faith that don't believe in a literal kingdom age. They don't believe in the promises of Israel or yet future. In fact, they will turn on Israel, on Jews, and they will hate Jews. Many in Christendom have hated the Jewish people over the years. That was a part of the measures of their faith. That's not a part of my measure. See, that's why I'm trying to give you examples here. What do we mean by our measures of faith, what it is that we believe? And faith here in our narrative is measured. You're going to see measures of faith from a couple of people in our narrative this morning. But it is also commanded in our message this morning to have an immeasurable faith. You're to have a measures of faith. You're to have what it is that you believe about God and how he works and his will and his heart and his attitude and all that. And yet we're also going to be commanded to say, I want you to believe me without any measures at all. I want you to believe in me, the person, Jesus Christ. It takes very little faith by measurement to be saved. Okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved, says the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. That is very little faith. That's all that's required to be saved. Now, my measure of faith also says that if you truly are, there will be fruit and there will be works that will come forth from that saved life, okay? but those don't come before it. It takes very little measure of faith to be saved. Let no one tell you it takes more than a little faith to be saved. But if you think that little faith is all you need to live by on earth after salvation, you are sadly mistaken. Little faith will not serve you well living on this earth until the rapture or your rupture, whichever comes. Little faith will not serve you well. You need to have great faith. It needs to grow. It is recorded 5 times Jesus used the phrase little faith with his disciples, and he never used it in a good sense, by the way. And he wasn't talking about their basic salvation. Our little faith needs to grow up. Faith of all ages and measures needs to be tested to see if it is what we think it is. God already knows what your faith is, how little or how large or in between it is, but he tests our faith to see, for you to see where it is. You go, whoop, you know, I thought my faith was 3 feet long and it's really 3 inches long. I've been tested. Okay, I need to grow from the 3-inch mark and grow up. And it's good. It's all good. He knows where your faith is at, but he wants you to know. He wants you to know what you need to work on, and it's all good. In one incident, Jesus said of a Gentile that he had great faith. Oh, wow. Now, that's a measure. Think about that. A measure larger than little faith. Okay? One man understood both the measure of faith that he had and the measure of faith that he did not have. Now, this is a balanced human being. You know what he said? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I'll bet you he knew where his unbeliefs were and where he believed. That is a good place to be, but it's not a good place to stay. Amen? Sometimes faith, no matter what its measurements are, is pushed to the background, and fears and doubts, just being overwhelmed in the moment, is leading our charge forward or our retreat. Jesus would say to the disciples, he says to me, he says to you, where is your faith? Why is it not out front? Where is it? Is it in your back pocket? Is it in the soles of your shoes? Where is it? You have it. Where is it? Good question. Where have you pushed it aside? Faith has many purposes. This is all part of our preamble. Wait till we get into the passage. We are to live by faith in all facets of our life. And this includes the use of his gifts in the body, in this body. In Romans 12, there's a measure of faith or an appropriate amount and quality of faith assigned to every gift that he gives to his church. And everyone in the church has a gift. Not everyone is using it or has gifts. I have multiple gifts. And I get a measure of faith to go along with the gifts that he's given me. I absolutely will tell you with certainty I have a measure of faith. And when Dave texts me and says, get ready, I have the measure of faith that goes with being a pastor teacher. And I know the Lord is going to be faithful and give me what I need for a message for you for the weekend. I know that. That's a measure of faith that he's given to me. To each is given, it says in Romans 12, a measure of faith to go with their gifts. Without this measure of faith, we would shrink back. We would be perhaps unfaithful or inconsistent, or we would be proud, or we perhaps would act naturally instead of spiritually. So the measure of faith to go with your gifts and callings is absolutely essential and is absolutely spiritual. There is the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12. So there's many, faith has many faces here. And there's a gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12, which I believe is given by the Holy Spirit to be used with other gifts in extraordinary situations as the Holy Spirit deems necessary. Do you think that Peter can walk in into Solomon's porch and he sees a man who's been lame at his feet for 42 years? And you think he just naturally, spiritually, naturally says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'm going to give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he grabs him. You know what he needed at that moment to be able to grab his hand and lift him up? Gift of faith. Extraordinary. Extraordinary situation. And this happens, and it'll happen in your life. Extraordinary situations in which you're fearful, or you go, wow, 42 years. You know, what if this doesn't work? What do we look like? We look like a bunch of charlatans or whatever. You know, and you, all these thoughts are coming to your mind. You know what supersedes all that? What wipes all that away is you get the gift of faith at that moment. He reaches down, lifts him up, and he stood on his feet. And I've experienced that. Not that, but I've experienced that gift of faith in extraordinary situations where you're just like, oh, wow, that's not me. I would have thought this through and then not done it. This is crazy, okay? Faith's greatest purpose while on here we are on earth during our sojourn here, this is faith's greatest purpose in our relationship to God. You're ready for this? You're ready for this? Are you going to write this down? Is that faith pleases God? How many of you want to please your Heavenly Father? You know how you please Him? You live by faith. Oh, that's hard. Yeah, who said it was going to be easy? This isn't the church of the easy living, just so you know. It is so important to God's pleasure measure that he says it is not possible in Hebrews 11:6 to please him without it. Whatever you do that maybe you think is pleasing to the Lord, if it's not accompanied by faith in him, guess what? It's not pleasing to him. Wow. So this is important. Faith is important. As much as we don't like it, more on this later. So faith in Mark 5:21-43. We finally get there. In our passage, we will find faith that has a certain measure, and it was not enough. It fell short. That measure of faith that we found that was good was not enough. It fell short. In our passage, we will find the faith of two people that had different measures, different qualities, and components. One lacked any measure or any component that allowed for death versus sickness. The measure of faith that one person had did not allow for death to be a component in that measure of faith. It was done with death. And it was not his fault. Jesus had not raised anyone from the dead to that point in his ministry. So how is he to know that Jesus would be able to heal by resuscitating, raising from the dead? How is he to know that? We will find that Jesus provided a way to this faith component for this man. One measure of faith was sufficient for the need, but had different measures than the other. And Jesus said that this faith was sufficient. So on the same day, after 12 years, one had a measure of faith that was not sufficient, and the other had a measure of faith that was different, that was sufficient, and Jesus said so. I'm not making this up. Faith is organic. It grows and should not stop growing until the rapture or the rupture, whichever comes first. I've been on this path for 44 years. Guess what is growing every day with me is my faith. And it's awesome. It is awesome. So Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, in case I'm making this up. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith continuously grows exceedingly, and it's in the present tense, and it's continuing to grow. It's organic. It's living, if you will, and it must continue to grow. There will be corrections. There will be adjustments. There will be clarity. There will be, oh, wow, I didn't know that. There is a third party here that had no participation in this narrative, but they were there growing their measures of faith in the man they were following. Can you guess who this third party is? These were the disciples, and in a sense, we are the disciples, and we are also the father in this story, and we are also the woman in this story. As disciples, we observe others. We observe each other going through things, and we see how your faith is tested, and our faith gets blessed and strengthened. We watch each other. It's kind of cool. What are the disciples doing? They're learning. They're growing. May we never be the faithless crowd that never touched him. The other component to this group is that there is a crowd there that never touched him, yet they thronged him. They were jostling him. They were pushing him around, but they never touched him because they lacked what? Faith. So pay attention to the two faiths in this passage, Jairus' faith and the woman's faith who had the issue of blood. Now turning to our training passage. This is a training passage. This is not just a story. Okay, Mark 5:21. We're all familiar with these stories within the story. There is one play with three scenes. My method is that I will give an expanded translation where necessary. How contemporary is this 2,000-year-old narrative? Here are some relatables. A woman suffering in darkness continuously for 12 years. How many of you can relate to that? Maybe it's not 12 years. And then, boom, one day. A father and a mother enthralled by the gradual, joyful maturation of an only daughter, little Mary Sunshine, we could call her. And then, boom, one day, the same day, one day, the same day. The key players in this drama, we start and end, of course, with Jesus. We have a named father, a nameless mother. We have two daughters, one 12 years old, one older, suffering for 12 years and becoming a daughter through the words of Jesus Christ, the edict of Jesus Christ. We have 12 years. Yes, time is always a player. Time is always a key player in our lives and in theirs. We have 12 learning disciples. We have a pressing, thronging crowd that really did not touch him. Don't misunderstand, he touched the pressing crowd, but the crowd did not touch him. We'll explain that. So we get to verse 21. Finally, got there. Page 3. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, from the eastern side to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, the northern part, back to Capernaum, probably a great multitude gathered to or in pursuit of him, and he was by the sea. The seaside is by now a very familiar theme in the book of Mark, for in the first 6 chapters alone, there are some 15 references to Jesus' public ministry on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the modern-day Jesus probably would be a surfer. It's on the shore, you know, and as well as a fisherman, you know. What a ministry, huh? Verse 22, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. The ruler of the synagogue, accordingly, was not a worship leader or a professionally trained scribe or a rabbi, but a lay member of a synagogue who was entrusted by the elders of the community with general oversight of the synagogue and the orthodoxy of the teaching that went on there. His responsibilities included building maintenance, security, procuring of scrolls for scripture reading, and arranging of Sabbath worship by designating scripture readers, prayers, and preachers. This man had often arranged probably for Jesus to speak. Verse 22 continues, and when he, the ruler, saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet, and Matthew adds at this point, and worshiped him. Only God is to be worshiped, and so it is correctly with Jairus here. He worships him. Verse 23, and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Boom, on this day. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. Luke adds here that she was his only daughter, probably his only child. We have here the measures of his faith, the faith that grew in him regarding Jesus. His faith understood this about Jesus and his healing of people. Number one, he worshiped him as only God should be worshiped. He understood this was God. Number two, But Jesus had to be present with the person to heal them. Come and lay your hands. Three, they had to be alive in order for Jesus to heal them. Number four, Jesus had to lay his hands on the sick person. So you see here the measures of his faith. Are they incorrect? No, they are not. Those are the measures, the dimensions of Jairus' faith in Jesus, at least with regards to healing. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him, Matthew adds, and so did his disciples. And a great multitude followed him and thronged or pressed hard against him. What could we liken it today? How about Black Friday morning outside of Walmart? Pressing and thronging and pushing. That's exactly the picture there. But faith interrupts the Lord and Jairus. Faith interrupts the Lord and Jairus. Verse 25, now a certain woman, and I like this, a certain woman, all men and women are certain to our Lord. Each and every one of you that's in here this morning is a certain person to him. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. Then boom, one day. Verse 26, and had suffered many things from or while being under the care of many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This is practicing medicine at its worst. Some of you maybe have experienced this. 12 years, all she had gone. Not only did she not remain stable, but she got worse. And I'm very sure she was very discouraged, but with not without a renewed faith in God. But her faith in man was probably at an all-time low. Plus, she was permanently, ceremonially, and publicly unclean. We know this from the words, 12 years of hemorrhaging. Edward says this, according to the Torah, a woman was unclean for 7 days after her monthly cycle. But if she had protracted hemorrhaging problem, as does this woman, she remained unclean throughout its duration. How long was she unclean? 12 years. Anyone who came into contact with her during this time would be banished until evening. So nobody wanted to be near or touch this woman. She was alone, and loneliness is a solitary killer. Verse 27, and when she heard about Jesus. Now the word about there is a preposition, peri, and it means around. So she went around. She went around and she listened. What was she listening about? About Jesus, because he had been there often. And she's picking up bits and pieces of truth about Jesus. And what was growing inside of her as she did that, as she went around and heard about Jesus secondhand? Because she couldn't get near enough to hear him, but she was getting testimony from people what he'd done. What was growing in her? Faith was growing in her as she went about to hear about Jesus. You know, you talk about Jesus and you do so casually, but keep in mind that perhaps what you're doing there is you're sowing seeds unwittingly, unknowingly. And a great, she went about. She did not hear him directly. She could not, for she was Levitically unclean and thus a social outcast. Faith came to her from others, and she embraced him in her mind. She began to formulate her measure of faith in Jesus as it regards her condition. Her measures, as we shall see, are slightly different from Jairus's. Neither were wrong, but both lacked and needed to grow. She did not need to be touched by him. Jairus's measure says what? You've got to come and you've got to lay your hands on her, then she'll be well. That was his measure. No, she didn't need that. She needed to touch him, or that which signified his authority that was on him. She did not need to bow down to him. She may or may not have known his deity. Verse 27 continues, and she came behind him in the crowd, the first mention of a stealth human being. How did she have the strength in her weakened condition to literally fight through the thronging crowd? Excuse me. I need to touch this guy. He's pushing through. Jairus came very publicly, but she came as privately as she could. Verse 27 continues, and she touched or grasped with certainty. Matthew adds the hem or the border of his garment. Those other physicians did not have his hem of authority, nor did they have the reputation of 100% healing. That was his reputation. So what is her reason for doing so? For she said, if only I may touch, in verse 28, his clothes, his hematian, touch the hem, I shall be made well. Touching his hem was the release point of her faith. Having only seen him from afar, his rabbi's hem verified for her that this is the man she had placed her faith in. No one else in the crowd had his hem, had his tassel, his particular tassel on the end of his garment. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt, okay? Now, it has been rumored that somebody stood up here and says, shoot your feelings in the head. And that's true, I did say that. If your feelings are leading you, shoot your feelings in the head. Your feelings should follow. I love great feelings, but boy, they better not lead my life. I need to be led by what? Faith. So this word felt here is a little misleading. The word is gnosko. She knew. She knew her body. She knew in her body, she could knew and she felt in her body that she was already healed of the affliction. She knew, she sensed it, she felt it, she had certainty of it. Verse 30, and Jesus immediately knowing, it's the same knowing word for knowing as the woman, but with the preposition epi attached to the front of it, which makes his knowing perfect, complete. He knew more about her than just this healing. She had knowledge. She was experiencing it, but his knowledge was greater. It was perfect. It was complete. So, immediately knowing in himself that power to heal had gone out of him, he stopped and turned around within the immediate crowd around him, and he's looking about, and he said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my hematon? Who touched? Not just his clothes, but the part of his clothes that signified his authority, the hem of his clothes. Morgan says this, power had gone out to heal her and he stopped. Why not pass on? Why did he not go on? He delayed not merely to talk to the woman, that assuredly, but this also, he knew his complete knowledge. He knew at the house of Jairus, the child lay dead, and he knew perfectly well that those messengers were already starting to tell Jairus the sad news. He paused to lead Jairus into an atmosphere in which it would be possible for Jairus to believe. When the news came that it was too late, he paused for Jairus' sake. Yet if I were painting the picture of this incident, Morgan says, I would represent Jairus as very impatient at this moment. He stops, turns. Why does he tarry so long? My child is dying. I'm getting frustrated. Jairus' measure of faith would soon not be enough. His measures of faith would not be enough. Soon he would know that his daughter was dead. Therefore, his faith said she could not be made well. His faith measure do not include Jesus touching his dead daughter and resuscitating him. That was not within the measures of his faith. Not yet. That is not part of his faith doctrine. But back to Jesus and the woman, while Jairus waits and waits and waits and waits. Verse 31, but his disciples said to him, "You see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Are you kidding, Lord?" There are learned disciples, and there are learning disciples. These are the latter. There are disciples who react spiritually and at times naturally. These right now are the latter. Verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done this thing. Who had done this thing, this deed. This implies that she had started to withdraw and was no longer clutching his hem. She did so knowing that she was healed and withdrew in order to not draw attention to herself. Besides, she got what she came for. But was it enough, what she came for? Was it really enough? Verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, she knew him enough to have a secret measure of faith to heal, but not enough to not be afraid. Does your faith, measure of faith, include being afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ? Your measure of faith needs to grow. That needs to change. He's about to change that in her. Trembling, knowing, understanding what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Verse 34, and this is what Jesus declares that she is. She is going to go from an ostracized, lonely woman who could have no place in society or in synagogue and have no friends whatsoever. And he said to her, daughter, the only adult woman he ever called daughter. How cool is that? She needs that, doesn't she? She doesn't need just the healing, but she needs to know that she has family. And he is the first member of her family. Perfect love casts out fear. She needed to be loved by him as well as healed by him. And this needed to be known publicly from him so that she could be received back in society. Do you see his method here? She wanted to get away. Okay, but what were people going to look at her as? Oh, sure you are. Sure, yeah, 12 years. You're telling me now that you're healed? Sure. But Jesus turns and publicly confirms that. Verse 34 continues, your faith, and it's in the perfect tense, it means your faith prior to this has already made this happen, made you well, sozo, well, whole physically and now spiritually, your family. Therefore, go into peace. The preposition in there is ace, and it means into. She's not in peace yet. She's going to go into peace, a peace you never had before. Go into it and dwell in it. Now, the word for peace is eirene, okay, which word implies the bringing back together of two halves that were torn apart and are now made whole and one again. She would not have been at peace if she was just healed. But now that she's a daughter, now that her healing has been publicly affirmed, she can now what? Go into peace. What peace was she to go into? Peace in her torn body, her body that was torn apart. Peace with her God. Peace in her society that she was separated from. Now, verse 34 continues, and also be described as healed. Jesus is speaking still, and I'm giving you the expanded translation because the word healed there is an adjective, okay? So it's a description. It's a descriptor. There goes the healed one. She's the healed one, and Jesus is describing her as the healed one. You know how good that was for her publicly? And also be described as the healed one of your affliction. I declare it so in front of this multitude. From now on, you will be described as the healed one. How do people describe you before and after Christ? What does that look like in your life, the healed one? What are the adjectives associated with you when you've been touched by the Lord? And no longer be separated as unclean. Now in verses 35 through 36, the Lord commands personalized, unmeasured faith. Unmeasured faith. Morgan, while Jesus was on his way to the house of Jairus, the woman came to him, and from the viewpoint of Jairus hindered him, but from the standpoint of Jesus enabled him to help Jairus. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Verse 36. And as soon as Jesus heard the word or message that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Stop being afraid." He's in a state of fear. Fear was gripping him, leading him. And he's telling him, he's commanding him, "Stop being afraid." That's what the Greek implies. Only, alone, without fear, believe or be believing constantly from here on forth. Stop being afraid. Set that aside. Push that into the background. Only, from this point forward, be in a state of believing. Jairus, Jesus could say, "Jairus, a healing has occurred that was outside of your measure of faith in me." Healing's occurred. It was outside of you had a measure of how of faith in me about how I heal, and that is true. I have done it that way. I did not touch her. She touched me. And you heard me declare it as such when I asked, "Who touched me?" And then together we discovered who touched me, and together we understood that woman's touch of faith also healed her. And that's not according to your measure, Jairus. Now I'm commanding you to stop being afraid and believe in me without measure, without measure. There comes a point when the great body of truths that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and my Heavenly Father, there comes situations where God has to say to me, "I want you just to believe me at this point, me." Not just what you believe about me, and that's all true. But you're going through something that is beyond perhaps what it is that you believe. I want you to believe me right now. Believe in me. I'm here with you. And do it without any measure whatsoever. What does this look like in our lives? Here, faith exists, but Jairus' measure of faith did not bring the healing he desperately longed for. It did not happen the way his faith dictated. Here he's commanded to bring faith to the forefront and stop being led or dominated by fear. We are to go from one dominant state of mind to another dominant state of mind of continuously believing without measure. From a state of mind of great fear and despair to a state of mind that believes in the immeasurable Jesus. This fear was probably accompanied by anger and despair, for time had run out on this day due to the delay while healing a woman who was not on death's door. Previously, this fear remained in the background as long as the girl was alive and Jesus was headed to the house to lay hands on her. That fear was in the background. This was the composition of his faith at this time in his life. Jesus gives him two commands: stop fearing and be believing. He never commands what cannot be done by us. He never commands you to do something you cannot do. You have a lot of help. You have who living inside of you that was not living inside of Jairus? Who lives inside of you? Holy Spirit. Is he God? Is the immeasurable God? Is he the immeasurable God? Yes, he is. Okay. You also have the Word of God. You also have each other. You also, within the each others, you have community groups. And Dave says, I shamelessly plug community groups all the time. Now, just do it. And if you're not in a community group, you need to be in one. That's a front line of defense. You're going to be going through things where God says, I want you to stop being afraid. Now I command you and be believing. Who's going to help you with that? Your community group. And we're here for you too as well. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But we have so much more than Jairus did. And he tells Jairus, without the Holy Spirit in him, without the canon of the New Testament, without a community group, although he probably had one, he gives us the resources to fight against fear. How many of you just let fear just stay and occupy you? How many of you, shouldn't you fight? Shouldn't you fight fear and anxiety? Shouldn't you get up and yell at yourself? Shouldn't you get up and preach to yourself like the psalmist? Why are you cast down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And he did it repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly to get fear out of the foreground and put believing in the foreground. He gives you the energy to obey, to believe in him without measure. Do not the scriptures tell us this also? Doesn't Genesis 18:14 tell us that? To Abraham, the Lord says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? The word Lord there is Jehovah, the becoming one. He'll become whatever it is we need. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and 90-year-old Sarah will have a son. Now, his measure of faith was, we can have kids, maybe to about the age of 50, maybe at that time, maybe 60, but 90, my measure of faith doesn't include that. I get that. And that measures down now in our time. It's probably, nowhere past the 40s or whatever. Okay? But his measure of faith says, she could probably have kids, but she didn't. She's 90 now. And then God comes to him and says, you know what? I need you to set aside your measure of faith, and I want you to treat me as immeasurable, and I can do this. Is it too hard for me? How about 2 Kings 3:18? Elisha is speaking to three kings about the powerful Moabites. And I love this. Verse 18. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. This is a simple matter. Whoa. Well, the Moabites are, we're three kings, and together we're still pretty puny versus the Moabites. And Elisha says, this is just a simple matter for the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Do we look at things through his eyes and say this is a simple matter for the Lord? Do we say that? I don't often, I confess. How about Jeremiah 32, 26 through 27? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord. I'm the becoming one. I'm the immeasurable one. The God of all flesh. All flesh is under his control. Do you believe that God is sovereign over your boss who hates you and hates Jesus? Do you believe he's sovereign over him? He is. Is there anything too hard for me, asked Jeremiah? Anything. Only if I make you smaller and less than you are, then it's too hard. As the Nazarenes did to Jesus when he went to his hometown where he grew up, and he could do no mighty works there. He was just a carpenter to them, not the immeasurable Christ. He was just a carpenter. And because of that, their measure of faith in him, he could do no mighty works there. I'll give you one more from the New Testament. Ephesians 3:20, the prayer of Paul after three chapters of his great doctrinal dissertation. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This is what he is asking, commanding Jairus to do right now. Have immeasurable faith in me at this moment. Your measures of faith not worked here. They're not incorrect, but they are incorrect in this circumstance. Verses 37 through 43, the capstone to the day, 12 years. And one day. Verse 37, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. to me, this is so interesting. It is interesting that up to this point, the crowds thronged him, the crowds pushed him, and he allowed it. They just seemed to push him along. Otherwise, the woman with an issue of blood would not approach him. Could you imagine if he was out in the open? Would she have come? No, she had to come in hiding, in stealth, in the crowd. She could only hide in a thronging crowd. But now he stops all that were thronging him, except for a few, from going further with him to the house. He has that authority over all flesh. So all of a sudden, the thronging crowd is stopped, and they can go no further except a few people that went with Jesus. How amazing is that? His great methods are found in the littlest and most natural of details. Verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jairus is thinking, it's too late. Jesus knows that he's right on time. You often, with your measure of faith, will think Jesus is too late. And Jesus wants you to think that he is right on time. Verse 38 continues, and he saw a tumult, and those who wept wailed loudly, probably paid wailing mourners. Verse 39, when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Verse 40, and they continuously ridiculed, and it means by laughing at him. Can you picture this? But when he put out or cast them all outside. Now, that word put out is used of casting out demons by Jesus and by casting out the money changers out of the temple. How did he do that? Forcibly? With his hands? He threw them out of the house. Little Jesus, meek and mild, never hurt a fly. He threw them out. He cast them out. That's the force of what's going on. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Verse 41, then he took the child by the hand and said, speaking to her, probably in her household language, so that she would not be startled. He said, Talitha kumi, which is Aramaic, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Do you think Jairus' measure of faith grew this day? Amen? He did. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. You know, being spiritual is also being very practical. Everybody else is so excited, and the girl's over here passing out now from hunger. She's walking and give her something to eat. Lessons. Lessons. There's always a meaning, a purpose in his delay. There's always a meaning and a purpose in his delay. It might not be just for you. It may be for somebody else. So my son-in-law has this thing going on with his spinal cord where he's leaking fluid and they can't stop it. It's been going on for months. And it's not stopping. And the Lord's delaying. What's he doing? That's the excitement. My faith, my measure of faith says, he's doing something here. This is going to be good. But it's been months since June 1st. It's going to be good. I have that measure of faith, been through this kind of stuff before. It's all good. It's all good. We keep seeking the Lord. We keep praying. We keep asking. And I'm saying, Lord, okay, what do you want to teach us here? What do you want to do with us here with this? Who's this for? It's kind of exciting. I think it's exciting. It's also feel bad for Mike, but it's exciting, so pray for him. Number two, always grow your faith. Always realize your faith must grow unto death or rapture. Don't stop. I was at a church in Chicagoland, and we were there. It was a good body. And I noticed after we were there a couple of years, that the pastor started repeating the same sermons from a year ago. And the guy next to me, his name was Tom. My son worked for him. He leaned over to me, and I leaned over to him at the same time, and he said, "Haven't we heard this before?" I said, "Yes, we have." What was that pastor not doing, in a sense? He wasn't growing his faith. He was recycling his message. The messages were good, okay? We got to grow our faith all the time. Dave demands, in a loving way, that we have our own devotions aside from what we teach. But I also get fed by what I teach as well, because Paul told Timothy that the hardworking farmer must be the first partakers of his crop. Whatever I'm going to serve you, I need to partake of it first. I do that. But I also have my own devotions, just so I'm obedient and nothing else. And it's good. I got to grow my faith always. Hebrews 11, 5 through 6 says this: "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now we're going to find out how it is he pleased God. Okay? "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." That's our measures of faith, must keep growing into the borderless box that he is. "And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." How did Enoch please God? He had faith in him, always, constantly. Number 4, we notice that the woman was not asked to follow Jairus and the disciples and Jesus to the house. Notice she had to stay back. She could stay back now, standing up in the throng. She was not asked to come along. She is to go into peace and to abide in it. And she needed to do what the law prescribed for someone who is unclean in her condition and go take care of that as well. Okay? After your one day, after 12 years, it is time to move forward, growing your faith and serving others. Other days will come. Other days will come, whether they follow 12 years, 12 months, 12 days of sunshine, or they follow 12 years, 12 months, 12 days of darkness. The day will come. There's a day that will come, and it'll be good. Number 5, 12 years in one day. One had 12 years of sunshine and joy, then one day changed it all. The other had 12 years of darkness and loneliness and physical despair, and then on the same day, it all changed in one day. The Lord gives graciously and adds no sorrow. If you've had, you're going like, "Wow, I've just really been blessed lately. I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop." You know, no, he gives graciously. He doesn't add sorrow. He's not setting you up for a day of dark. He's not setting you up for it. He's being gracious to you. Receive it. Okay? There will be days that come, and you'll be ready for it, or we'll be ready with you for it. How's that? He does not give us 12 years of great sunshine just to bring darkness upon us. If you are in darkness, how long have you waited? How long have you waited? Being afraid and actively believe in the immeasurable Jesus. Stop being afraid and actively believe in the immeasurable Jesus, for your day will come. Your measures of faith will grow, and others will grow their measures by seeing your faith in action. You realize how much you affect each other. Jesus, number 7, the last lesson, and we're going to close in prayer. Jesus had one of those days. Jesus had eternity and one day. A very memorable day. The darkest day ever in the face of the earth, the day of his crucifixion. Did it end that way? How did it end? He said, "It is finished," to Telestoy. The price for your sins has been paid. It is finished. And 3 days later, the Father signified that what happened on that one day was true, that the sin issue was dealt with, and he rose him from the dead for our justification. He certified that one day. So, you're going through a day. Do you think your high priest can relate to you about particular days of darkness? Do you think he can? I think so. Because we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet apart from sin. And he had a day. Oh, what a day that he had. So let's pray.